Welcome to the In Touch podcast with Charles Stanley for Thursday, June 27th. God wants you to know his will and will enable you to do what he asks. Let's be encouraged as the Life Principles series continues with part two of God Will Show You His Will.
I want you to turn to a passage in Jeremiah, if you will, the 29th chapter of Jeremiah. And I want us to read one verse of scripture. I want to say a couple of things about that. And in this 29th chapter, he's writing to the nation of Israel. But what he says about them is also true of us. And if you will look in this 11th verse of the 29th chapter, might be a verse you want to put in your notes for certain. And here's what he says. He says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You need to mark that passage of scripture down. That is a promise of God, not only to the nation of Israel, but it's a promise to any individual who desires to know God's will, purpose, and plan. And notice the contrast. He says, now, I have a plan for you, and that plan is for welfare. And that's not welfare like we think in terms of, but it means, the word simply means for happiness, for prosperity, for the good in your life, for your well-being and your success. The opposite of that is if you don't want to know God's will and walk in it is, he says, and not calamity. That is trouble, affliction, disaster, and ruin. He says, I have a plan for your life. And you and I have a choice of whether we will walk in the will of God or whether we will not, whether we will do things our way. So let's think about it in this light, that God not only has a plan for your life, but he will show you what it is. Now, there are some things that can be hindrances at this point, and that is you say, well, I want to know his will. For example, let me give you a few of them. One of them is self-will. You know what you want to do. This is what you plan to do. And sometimes that can be so strong you can't hear from God because you've already made up your mind what you're going to do. And, you know, you've talked to people, maybe made suggestions to them, and you knew while you was talking, they weren't even listening to you. They were thinking about something else. They'd already made up their mind. So it's very important that we're careful how we listen. And if we really and truly want to know his will, he's going to show us his will. But sometimes we have some hindrances we have to deal with. And the first one I would mention is self-will. Then a second one is tragic, the influence of others. You can ask God to show you his will, and you just think it's absolutely clear, and somebody says, oh, let me tell you something. They start giving you all the reasons you can't do it, all the reasons God certainly wouldn't expect you to do that. God certainly wouldn't ask you to sacrifice that. Oh, that's not the way God operates. People who tell you how God doesn't operate, what you want to ask them is, well, tell me how he does operate. Not what you think I ought to do, but how does God operate? God operates consistently by principles. That's the way he operates, not by preference, but by principle. And so sometimes other people's influence can cause us a lot of trouble in life. A third thing, which is natural, and that is people are ignorant of God's word. And you know, this is tragic what's happening. We're growing up a whole generation who know almost nothing about the word of God. You remember one day, two or three times I've asked you, all of you who grew up going to Sunday school, raise your hand. 95% of you raise your hand. Now, today, now watch this carefully. Many parents bring their children to Sunday school, drop them off, and after church, they take them and take them home. Now watch this. What you're forgetting, mom and dad, is this. If your children never come into worship service, and they come along and they're teenagers, and they've been doing something else, going to Sunday school and going home, how do you expect and why would you expect them to go to college and all of a sudden get sanctified and go to church? They're not going to. And that's the reason three out of four of them walk away from the church and away from God after 4 years of college. And if you don't start early, somebody says, well, what can a five-year-old learn in church? You would be surprised. In fact, I've seen some five-year-old, especially six and seven, eight-year-old notes that beat the parents, because they listen carefully. And besides that, you know what? It isn't what they fully understand at 6 and 7 and 8. It's getting it in their mind, their heart, and the Spirit of God's got something to work with. And the Spirit of God can work in things in your mind and heart years after you have heard them. Then, of course, there's a whole issue of doubt. Well, now, wait a minute. I know that's what God says, but, well, what's the cause of your doubt? Is it because you're looking around to see what other people are doing? Is it because, in other words, why do you doubt? And remember what he says in James? He says, if we doubt, we're like the waves of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed this way, that way, this way. And he says, let not that person think that he shall receive anything from God. And then, of course, this is a serious thing. Oftentimes, people have feelings of unworthiness. Well, God wouldn't ever say that to me. Oh, no, 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 no. God wouldn't say that to me. Yeah, well, what makes you feel that you're less than somebody else? Listen, every single one of us in this room, we are equally loved by God. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Well, if we're equally loved by God, isn't God willing to be equally active in every single one of our lives? Listen, equally, for the simple reason, he loves us all the same. And somebody says, well, God plays favorites. No, he doesn't. Intimates, but not favorites. Closer you get to him, the more intimate you are with him, the more you're going to receive and the more your heart's going to be assured and blessed in so many ways. Not favorites, intimates. And then, of course, busyness. You say, well, I've been seeking the Lord. Well, you know, when I get home, I'm tired. I've worked all day, and I got to sit down and watch TV and just relax a little bit. Well, what about praying? What about getting on your knees? What about reading the Word of God? In other words, sometimes we're too busy thinking about other things, being concerned about other things. And if you'll think about this, the direction of your life is one of the most important things in your life every single solitary day, because oftentimes it changes. If you say, I'm too busy to be praying and finding out what God's will is, then you're too busy for God, then you're headed for trouble. Because listen, 60 seconds in your minute, 60 seconds in my minute, 60 minutes in your hour, 7 days in a week, and every one of us. It's a matter, well, listen, of how we choose to invest our time, which is determined by the value we place on it. And when you think about the value of your intimate relationship with God, there's nothing any more valuable than that. Can't afford to get too busy. And then, of course, fear. Oh, I think I know what God wants me to do, but I'm scared to death. I just don't think I could do that. And besides that, I may fail. Then all my friends will say, well, look at that. He thought that was the will of God for his life. Now look at him. Now look what's happened. Remember this. When you obey God, you have not failed. It doesn't make any difference what happens. Because you and I know something the world doesn't know, and it sounds like this. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, called according to his purpose. So what does he do? He takes the difficulties, the hardships, the times of failure, and so forth. And what does he do? He turns them in for our good. So you can't let that be a hindrance to what God wants to say to you. And then, of course, the thing that we would normally say, one of the things that keeps us from knowing his will is willful known sin. When you're determined to live a willfully known sinful life, God isn't going to show you anything. He won't accept your sin, and he may give you a glimpse, possibly, of what you could do, but unless you settle the sin issue in your life, then it's not going to happen. Now, say, okay, I got this part. God's consistent, so he's going to show me his will. And here are 8 ways that he could go about showing me his will. And here's some things that could hinder me. Now, how am I going to know for sure? That's a good question. How am I going to know for sure that I've really found out what God wants me to know? These are very simple, but they work. Number one question, is this decision consistent with the Word of God? Is it consistent with the Word of God? Now watch this. Though there are 7 of these points, watch this. If it isn't consistent with the Word of God, stop. There's no point in going any further. If you're asking him something and the answer you have at this point is inconsistent with the Word of God, you might as well stop and start all over again. You're heading in the wrong direction. So that's number one. Then I think about sometimes a person... We'll say, okay, it looks like to me that I can find a verse of Scripture. Now watch this. When somebody says, well, I'm going to find me a verse of Scripture here where God speaks to my heart. Well, you know what? You can't do it that way. In other words, you want to know the truth of God's Word, and you want to know what would He say. Then that brings you to the second question here, and that's this. Is this a wise decision? And this is a question I ask about, I try to ask this about every decision I make. Is this a wise decision? It may look fantastic. It may be profitable, unprofitable. Looks like the wise thing to do. Looks like this, that, and the other. But the question, is it profitable? So, well, what follows that? The follow-up question with that one question is this. What are the consequences? That'll give me an idea whether it's a wise idea or not, whether it's a wise decision or not. What are the consequences? There's some consequences that are disastrous. If I ignore the consequences, I'm ignoring a vital part of discovering His will. So, this is always the right question. If I make this decision, is this a wise decision based on what? Based on the Word of God? Is it a wise decision based on the consequences? Because, listen, sin has its inescapable consequences. So you have to ask that question. A third question you might ask is this. And, you know, I can think of times in my life when I've come to this question. And it was in seeking God's will or a lot of things that brought me to these particular seven questions. And this, a third one is simply this. Can I honestly ask God to help me achieve that? It looks like the right thing to do. Can I honestly and truly ask Him to help me to achieve that? So, then of course, you have to ask yourself the question, do I have genuine peace about this? And you see, Paul said in Ephesians, let the peace of God rule in our heart. That is, if I know the will of God, and I'm doing the will of God, wouldn't it be logical and right and spiritual and scriptural for Him to give us a peace about it? In other words, he says the peace of God sets as an umpire within our heart to say you are safe, move on, or not. And all of us have prayed about things, I'm sure you have, and you ask God about it, and yet you never had any real peace about it, and that's the way God keeps us restless till He gets us in the right direction to do the right thing. You can't afford to move when there's no peace. Now, watch this. Your friends are going to tell you, oh, you better make a decision. You may lose this. So what? Whatever you lose in obedience, God's got something better. So you can't afford to listen to your friends to tell you, you better hurry. You better make this decision now when you don't have any peace about it. Then, of course, here's the question. Does this decision fit who I am as a follower of Jesus? If it doesn't, then it must not be right for my life. Another question you might ask is this. Does this decision fit God's overall plan for my life? And when you begin to ask these questions, remember this. God loves you as you are. He will enable you to become everything that He desires you to be. He's going to be deadly honest with you. He wants the best for you. He's planned the best for you. And He is in your life through the Holy Spirit to enable you to understand, to discern what is the truth about His will because He wants you to know it. Then the last question I'd ask is this. If I make this decision, will this honor God? Will this honor the Lord whom I serve? Will it or will it not? You see, this is one of the life principles, that God will move heaven and earth to show you His will. I was a senior in college, and my heart was restless. I came back from dinner on a Monday night. It's like God was no longer in my dorm room. I had a private room, B-17, Jeter Hall, University of Richmond. I was just torn asunder on the inside. I thought, God, whatever this is, I don't know what You're doing. I remember something my grandfather told me. And so I looked up and I said, Lord, You know how desperate I am. If this is Your will for my life, which was a little bit frightening, I said, I want You to let me see two stars fall. Now, I know that they're meters and not stars, but I at that point, He knew exactly what I was saying. I was desperate. And I said, I know I don't even have any business asking You this, but You've got to show me Your will. I went down, and we prayed for a little while. Then I came back up to my dorm, and my best prayer partner was Bond Harris, and he lived on the main floor, and a walkway passed by his room, and his window was open. And so the light was on, so I just crawled in his window and said, Bond, we got to pray. I said, I'm just miserable. I don't know what's going on. And I said, God's up to something, and I do not know what it is. And we prayed about 1 o'clock in the morning. Nothing. So Saturday night, Everett Witcher, who was another friend of mine, he came by my room. He said, what are you going to do about dinner? Because they didn't serve dinner on Saturday night. I said, well, I don't know. I'm not interested in eating dinner. He said, well, let's walk up to West Hampton Village, which was probably about a mile, and get a hamburger. So I said, okay. So we walked up there, and we came back. And he said, isn't this a beautiful night? And he looked up, and I did too. And about time I looked up, it looked like 2 meters did shoot just like that. I didn't think anything about it. Went back to my room. It's like the Lord said to me, what did you ask for? And I thought, I remember saying, well, a lot of folks have seen those kind of things. It's like God said to me, but they didn't ask. You asked me. I answered your prayer tonight. Now, what are you going to do about it? I went back in my room, fell on my knees before God, and thanked him for loving me enough to move heaven and earth to show me his will for my life. I never doubted it 1 second since, not one, of what he would have me to do in my life. Now, why am I convinced that he loves you enough to move heaven and earth? Because I have a personal experience. With Moses, it was a burning bush. But 2 meters for me equaled any burning bush. It's what I needed. Now, has he ever done anything like that since? One other time. Only one other time. Restless, disturbed, God, what in the world are you doing? And he showed me something crystal clear. Here's what I'm going to do. I questioned it, and I doubted it, but I knew it was the truth. And that's why I came to Atlanta. Does God love you enough to move heaven and earth to show you his will? Yes, he does. Foolish is the man or woman who thinks they're wise enough to get it all figured out. And so I want to encourage you to not just have heard what you've heard, but to have written it down, put it somewhere. You cannot lose it. You know where it is. Because before the week's out, you may meet somebody who needs to read it, hear it, or listen to you say it. Your children and your grandchildren need to hear what you have heard this morning. You cannot lose. Amen. Father, how grateful we are. Thank you that you love us enough, that you have the right and the love for us to intervene in our life and our sense of direction to point us in the right direction. We love you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to part 2 of God Will Show You His Will. If you'd like to know more about Charles Stanley or In Touch Ministries, stop by intouch.org. This podcast is a presentation of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.